Luke 7:11. We've never had a funeral at this church. In 14 years. That's kind of remarkable, really, if you think about it. At least I'm pretty sure we hadn't. I'm not completely sure of anything anymore because my memory is so bad these days. Pretty sure we've never had one. I've preached a few funerals, but I cannot even imagine preaching one of yours. Sooner or later, there will be one here, unless the Lord comes back first. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We can imagine the sorrow of this woman in our text. She was a widow. She had already had to endure the death of her husband. And now her only son has died. And the only thing we know about him, we know she was his. Or he was hers. You know, we know that it was her son. And we know that he was young. In verse 14, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Young man, and when young people die, it's especially sad, isn't it? And yet, this is not a sad story. Not at all. Not at all. And there's only one reason for that. This woman's world had indeed come crashing down around her head. You can imagine, you can enter into this a little bit. Everyone here has probably lost somebody that they love at one time or another. And it can be devastating. It's life-changing, isn't it? And yet this is a happy story for one reason, and one reason only, in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. All of our sadness is turned into joy. That's just the simple truth of what it is to know Him. Because He loves us, there's really nothing to be sad about. And I wish that I could impress this upon us this morning. Those of you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what your situation, no matter how dark, and it gets dark sometimes, doesn't it? No matter how bitter, no matter how devastating, first of all, your Lord sees you. Don't know yet if she had any idea who he was, but he knew who she was. He saw her. All of your tears are in his bottle. He has compassion. We'll talk about that word in a moment, Lord willing, compassion. What was this young man's cause of death? think about that, you might be thinking, well, we have no way of knowing that. But we do. We know exactly what the cause of his death was, because it's the cause of every death, sin. You say, well, you know, that's not very specific. That is specific. If you say he died of a terrible accident or something, that's not specific enough. The specific reason for his death is sin. The wages of sin is death, and he died because he deserved to die. You say, well, that's a terrible thing to say. How would you like to walk into a funeral, you know, sometime, everybody's crying, somebody that they love is gone, and just say, he's dead because he deserved it. That wouldn't go over very well, would it? It'd be the truth, though. It'd be the truth. The wages of sin is that, not the tragedy of sin, although it is tragic, the wages of sin is death. He deserved to die. Is that why we cry at funerals? Probably not. We cry because we miss our loved one that's gone now. We contemplate what it's going to be like without them. I thought about when my dad died. I thought, what do I do now? I mean, every time I had a question about anything, every time I needed reassurance about anything, that was my dad. What now? We remember the good times that we had with him, don't we? And we weep. Do we ever, funeral or no funeral, do we ever weep over sin and its consequences? And if not, if that's not why you're crying at a funeral, if you don't weep over sin and its consequences, when will you? There's a dead body laying right in front of us. I've been to several funerals of those who had no interest in God in this life, and some who were officiated by people who had no interest in the God of the Bible. And I've wondered, how can that person be talking about what they are talking about with a dead person laying right there? How can they really be talking about what they're talking about? You think about this. Can we be in the room with a dead person and not talk about sin? There's just one reason why people die. Can we do that? Can we be in that circumstance and not talk about how sin can be put away? What else are you going to talk about? Will we ignore the God who killed that person? They didn't die of an automobile accident. They didn't die of cancer. That's not specific enough. They died because God killed them. He said, I kill and I make alive. And the reason, talk about the reason why he did. And that reason depends on the mercy of God, doesn't it? If it's an unbeliever who hated God and shook their fist in his face all their life, even if they were religious, they may have loved the Jesus that their preacher talked about every week, but if they hated the God of the Bible, who saves whom he will, when he will, the way He will. There's only one way of salvation now. And that's by the sovereign Christ. You've got to come to the feet of the sovereign Son of God who gives life to whom He will. And He withholds it from whom He will. You don't come there, and the reason God killed you is because you are accountable to Him for all of your sin, and He's calling you to account. And you're going to be punished forever for every sin you've ever committed in thought, word, and deed. But if you're His, if God hath from the beginning chosen you, oh, beloved, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief. If you're one of those, you know why God killed you? To take you home. To give you life indeed. All He did was kill this body of death. The body of this death. What we call life is really death. And what this world calls death for the believer is really life. But will somebody be laying there dead, a dead body, and we not talk about the God that made them and the God who called them home or called them into account? The sin that caused their death? Because even the death of the believer is the reason our bodies die is because of sin. But that's a good thing if you're a believer, because this body needs to die. You want to live in this thing forever? The body of this death? I don't. I want to be raised again incorruptible. I want to be changed. Don't you? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. But think about that for a minute. God killed somebody we know and care about. We're at the funeral now in our minds. We're thinking about this. God killed somebody that all of us know and care about. And they did it. He did it because that person was a vile sinner. And think about this in the funeral of a lost person. And we don't know anybody's heart, but we know if somebody gave a hoot for God or not in their life. That's just evident. By their fruit you shall know them. And we don't know. It's between them and it's not our business, is it? But here's somebody, I've been to funerals where the person in that casket never gave a thought for God their whole life, and the person that's so-called preaching the funeral has no interest in the God of the Bible. And there they are, God killed that person that they all know and loved in their way because he deserved to die, because he was a vile sinner. And you're sitting there thinking, as a believer, he's likely in hell. Every evidence that could be shown in his life, he's likely in hell for eternity, paying for his sins. And most of the people in the room are soon going to die and meet the holy God that made them and be accountable for all of their sin before that God. And we'll gather around their dead body then, when that happens, while God casts them into outer darkness and eternal torment. But there is a way of salvation, and nobody talks about it. Nobody's going to talk about that. The Son of God died and paid the sin debt for a countless multitude of sinners. And His Word says that there's forgiveness through His precious blood. And all we're going to talk about is what a nice boy Tommy was. Are you kidding me? A funeral doesn't have to be a sad and depressing time. Now let me tell you something from our text. If it's not going to be, this is a happy funeral. Can you imagine anything more happy than this funeral in our text? If it's not going to be, though, a sad and depressing and terrible time, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to be there. And there's going to have to be some assurance that the Son of God has given life to that dead sinner in that casket. Then, if we have a good hope, through grace that God has given life, though their body, though that body of this death, though that fleshly, carnal body is dead, if we have a good hope that God has given life to that sinner, then, even if it's me or you, we can rejoice. Otherwise, you talk about sad. What is sadder than for a sinner to die without hope? When the gospel message is being shouted from the rooftops, that's as sad as it gets. If I ever did preach the funeral of a lost man or woman, and I don't believe I have, we don't know for sure about anybody, but I believe the several funerals that I've preached have been those of believers. But if I ever preached the funeral of a lost person, do you know what it would be? A warning. What else could it be? What else could it be but a warning? And listen now, when somebody suffers as this woman was suffering, have you ever wished that you could do something about it? Somebody that you care about is suffering. But there's only one in our text, and there's only one in this room that can do something about it. Do you ever wish you can say something? The Lord saw her. The only one that could help her saw her and had compassion. Do you ever wish you could say something that would comfort someone that you love that is suffering? Look what he said to her. It says he saw her, he loved her, he was moved with love for her. And he said something to her. And this is, of course, in the Old English. And it's the literal Word of God. I'm not saying that. And don't take this the wrong way. But the Lord didn't talk like a robot. He didn't say, weep not. This is the language. If we said that now, how would we say it? Don't cry. Don't cry. That's what he said to her. Don't cry. And we never, ever, ever want to put words in our Lord's mouth. And that's not what I'm fixing to do. So understand that what I'm about to say, I'm not saying that this is what he said to her. What he said to her was, don't cry. But he said it with power. And there are some things behind that. When the Lord of glory, when the Son of God says, don't cry. Think about what's being said here. I want to impress upon us what is behind these words, don't cry. Don't cry, I am the Lord. It says the Lord. It didn't say Jesus saw her. We love his name Jesus. There's something about that name. There is, isn't there? Jesus, Savior, Jehovah saved. Beautiful name. But the Lord saw her. The one who gives life to whom he will. The one who says your sins are forgiven, and they are. He could say that to everybody. He can say that to everybody in this room this morning. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And they are, if he says it. He's the one that said, don't cry. Don't cry. Remember when the Lord appeared to Jacob in the book of Genesis at a time when Jacob desperately needed the Lord to appear to him. And this is what the Lord said to him. I am God Almighty. Now, I'm pretty sure Jacob knew who it was that was talking to him. But God, now and then, is gracious to remind us who he is. I am God Almighty. Are you sad? The Lord sees you. If you're his now, if you're a believer, if you love him, it's because he first loved you. He loves you. And He says, don't cry. Don't cry. Don't cry, I am the Lord. I am God Almighty. Don't cry, why not? Everything's falling apart. Nothing's ever going to be the same now. Yes, but I am God Almighty. There's a lot in that, isn't there? It happened exactly because He wanted it to, because He's God Almighty. It didn't take Him by surprise, because He's God Almighty. He doeth all things well, because He's God Almighty. He does everything for the good of His sheep, because He's God Almighty. Nobody can stop Him. You can't mess it up. You can't forfeit it. You can't ruin it. Because He's God Almighty. Don't cry. Don't cry, I am the Lord. And don't cry, I love you. Don't cry, I love you. The word compassion in verse 13 there, a very interesting word. You'll be surprised when I tell you what it means. It means guts. You know in the scripture when it says the walls were made with compassion, that's intestine. That's the idea here. Intestine, your guts. It's quite a word in the original. It's pronounced splanchnizoma. And the guts, the intestines, the your inner organs were thought then to be the seat of love, the source of love and pity, because, and here's why, it's not difficult to understand why they thought that, because when you love somebody, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts a little bit. Sometimes it hurts a lot. Where does it hurt? It hurts in your guts, doesn't it? It hurts in a good way, kind of, in some senses. Other times, it hurts in a bad way. If you lose somebody you love, it hurts. When somebody you love is hurting, it hurts you. Where does it hurt you? Right here. The word also means a heart full of love and mercy. Full of love and mercy. That sounds better than intestines, doesn't it? I love you with all my guts. No, heart is better, isn't it? But you get the meaning of it, don't you? It's not just a sentimental thing. It's deep. Think about this. Our Lord's heart hurt for this woman. He felt it on the inside. Something is breaking. Does it hurt to see somebody that you love cry? She was weeping her heart out. Her heart was broken. She was a widow that had just, she'd lost her husband, and then sometime after, because the man was young, relatively soon, she lost her young, only begotten son. And her heart is breaking. And she's weeping. She was hurting, and the Lord was hurting with her. Does it hurt you to see somebody that you love cry? To see your children cry? Does it hurt you? Where does it hurt? Do you have a better heart than our Master did? Does? Something is breaking their heart, and so what happens to ours? It's painful, isn't it? And we haven't yet begun to understand or even have any idea really how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves His people, loves us, loves me. if I had any idea, I'd never worry about anything. If you had any idea how much he loved me, you wouldn't think about me the way you do. Nor I you. If we had any idea. You ever catch yourself when it comes to other people's family or children, somebody that you love loves somebody else, but that person does something that really makes you mad. You get to think, well, wait a minute. It's so and so's son or daughter. It's okay. I can let it go. Can we see each other that way? As the object of the eternal, infinite love of the Master. Can we see each other that way? Can I see myself that way? Not as deserving of His love, but as loved by Him anyway. Loved with everlasting, endless, boundless, infinite love anyway. Loved yet. You remember the story of Hosea and Gomer? God said, go love her. And she's a horrible, wretched. She is the most unlovable thing that you can possibly imagine. You think about it. I have. There would be nothing more impossible than to love somebody like her. And yet God said, you go love her. And He put the love in His heart for that woman. And when she proved to be the horrible wretch that she was, He said, you go yet love her, because you need to understand something of my love for my sheep. Loved yet, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's no greater love than that, than a man lay down his life for those he loved. We're in over our heads, aren't we? Christ yet loves us. The world says the greatest love is to learn to love yourself. I got news for you. You don't need to learn that. You was born loving yourself. You've always loved yourself. And you're always going to love yourself. Your flesh is always going to. Until God gives you a new heart, then you're going to hate yourself. You're going to hate yourself while you're loving yourself. You're going to hate the fact that you love yourself. Does that make sense? If you have two hearts, it does, doesn't it? And if you don't, then nothing makes sense to you that God ever said. Not a thing. It's not about loving yourself. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what love is. He was moved with compassion. And He said, don't cry. And our Lord's words to her are not empty sentimentalism. People say at funerals, you know all the things. They say, everything's going to be all right. We can't really say that, can we? I don't know what everything's going to be. All right or not all right, do you? Unless God said it. Unless God said it. If God says everything's going to be all right for you, then I can say everything's going to be all right for you. If you're in Christ, everything's going to be all right. He can say it. He can say everything's going to be all right. And it will be. And when He says don't cry, He's fixing to do something about it. It's not just empty sentimentalism. He's going to do something about why you're crying. He's not just going to dry your tears. But it says, God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. You know what that means? That's a picture. But the way he does that, he removes every reason for those tears. You know, the only reason that we cry now, the only reason that we cry is because we don't know how good we have it in Christ. We don't know what he is to it. We don't know how wonderful it is to be found in him. We don't know that we don't have a problem in the world. We don't have a problem. Everything's working for our good. Even our problems are for our good. But we don't know that. We know it in our by faith, in our spiritual heart that he gives us. But if we plumb knew it, we wouldn't be worried. We wouldn't complain. We wouldn't be like we are. But even that reason is going to be removed someday. Because we're going to know even as we're known. And that's the last tear you're ever going to shed. When we see him as he is, you're not going to shed anymore. He will have wiped him away. In verse 14, it says he came and he touched the bier, the platform that they carried this dead man on, a bed or a stretcher of some kind. And they that bare him stood still. He touched it to stop them, and they stopped. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Now it's important that we understand something about the Jewish law, the Old Testament law here, because in Numbers chapter 19 we learn that it was forbidden by the law of God that anyone touch a dead person or anything that had been touched by a dead person. And so what our Lord did here under God's law rendered him unclean ceremonially according to the law. It says there in Numbers 19, if you care to read it later, if you touch a corpse, or you touch anything that they've touched, their grave or anything, you're unclean. We read also in Mark 1:40, there came a leper unto the Lord Jesus Christ one day, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. You don't do that. You don't touch lepers. You might catch what they got. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. He put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, departed from that man. And he was clean. In both of these texts, it says he had compassion. And in both of them, it says he touched something or somebody. And in both cases, the act of him touching that person or that thing caused him, under the law of God, to be considered unclean. How much does he love us? How much compassion does he have? How much is his heart moved toward his people? Enough. God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They'll be made clean. How? He took our sins and our sorrows and our disease, our uncleanness. He took it unto himself. Under the law of God, he was declared to be unclean. That's how much he loved you. He did that for you that you might be clean. Herein is love. He sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sin offering for our sin. You don't go around touching lepers unless you want to be a leper. It pleased our Lord to be a leper. He said, "I am a worm and no man." This is a picture of what our Lord did. Such a clear and beautiful picture of what he did for us spiritually. In Isaiah 53:4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs." You know what that word is? Sickness. Surely he hath borne our sickness and carried our sorrows or our pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord touches us deliberately to take our sickness unto himself. This is substitution. He took our place on Calvary's cross as the diseased one, as the sinful one, as the sick one, under the law of God, having no sin of his own, being the spotless Lamb of God, and never ceased to be. But this tells us something of the compassion that our Lord does have for sinners like us. In order to do something about our sorrow and our pain and our sickness, he himself had to become unclean under the law. Though he had no sin, no disease of his own, he bore ours in his own body on the tree. What a beautiful and clear picture. And again, this is not an empty gesture. The result of him touching us and taking our disease, as it says there in Isaiah 53, is we are healed. He didn't do what he could. He didn't do his best. He healed us. He made us clean. He made us every whit whole. He obtained eternal redemption for us. When the Savior touched that leper, it says the leprosy departed from him. His touch is powerful. His touch is effectual. His coming in contact with us, God with us, Christ born into this world to die for our sins. His precious blood cleanseth us from all sin. The Scripture says it thousands of ways. One truth, one person, one gospel, one thing needful. Young man, I say unto thee. You reckon anybody there thought, what in the world is he doing talking to a corpse? There's a dead man, lad. He said, young man, I say, he's having a conversation with a corpse. Now, you know how skeptical people are. You reckon anybody was thinking, what in the world? He's out of his mind. What are we preachers of the gospel? What are we witnesses of Christ doing talking to corpses? Everybody's dead by nature in trespasses and sins. What's the use of talking to them then? Well, the one that told us to talk to them is able to give life. That's what. And that's the way he does it. This book teaches clearly that sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. Our text teaches that. It also teaches us to go and to preach to them. Those dead, very dry bones of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 37, when the Lord took him up to that old battleground where men had fallen in battle and they had dried up, their bones even were very dry at this point. And what did the Lord tell Ezekiel to do? Preach to them. What in the world? If I start talking to a bunch of skeletons, everybody's going to think I'm crazy. Not everybody. Just the crazy ones will think you're crazy. Preach to them. Why is the Lord speaking to a dead person? Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. He's sitting there talking to a dead man as though he was alive. That's because the life is his to give. And here is my testimony in verse 15 of our text. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. That just about sums it up, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus said, I say unto you, the Lord Jesus loved me with an everlasting love. The Lord Jesus spoke to me in power. The one who said, let there be light, and there was light, said, arise. And he that was dead, that's me, sat up and began to speak. What are you doing speaking, Chris? You can't finish a sentence intelligently. Nobody cares what you say. You're uneducated. You're nobody from nowhere. What are you doing talking? Oh, that's true, but the Lord spoke to me. And so now I've got something to say. The Lord gave me life. Listen to this. Quote this passage as if it were... I'm going to quote it as if it were me, but you hear it as if it were you. Ephesians 2:1. And He hath quickened me. He quickened me when I was dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, even still, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And I was by nature the child of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, He had compassion on. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when I was dead in sins, hath quickened me together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Oh, in case you could read all of that and not understand that salvation is completely of the Lord, in case you could read all of that and understand that you had nothing to do with it, in case you could read all of that and think that you cooperated with God somehow in your salvation by making some kind of a decision or doing something for Jesus, just in case you missed all of that, He put in parentheses there, by grace are you saved. And He goes on to say later in that text, by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. Even the faith wherewith you believe on Him is the gift of God. We are quickened together, it said there, with Christ. Let me close with this. We are quickened together with Christ. In other words, we live because He lives. Quickened together with Christ. If you're not quickened with Christ, you're not quickened. There's just one way to have life, and that's with Christ. Because of Christ, in Christ, with Christ. Why did our Lord die? Why do we die? Let's start there. Why do we die? We talked about that. Because of sin. Why did our Lord Jesus Christ die? Because of sin. That's all there is. Anybody ever die? Because of sin. Not his, but mine. He died because of sin. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ arise from the grave? Why does He live? Why does He ever live to make intercession for us? Why did He come out of that grave? Why did the stone roll away? And he opened His eyes and He rose up like that young man on that stretcher. And He folded His grave clothes and laid them down and walked out of that grave. Why? Because perfect satisfaction was made for sin. That's why. Why do you and I rise then? Why do we have life? Why do we rise from the spiritual dead? Because perfect satisfaction is made for sin. That's why. It's not complicated. He died because of sin, not his, but mine. I live because of perfect satisfaction for sin, not mine, but his. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And he began to speak. What do you reckon he said? Wouldn't it be interesting to know what he said? Well, let me ask you that. What would you say? If the Son of God raised you from the dead, what would you say? Our Lord told that old demoniac, the one who had been possessed with a legion of devils, he said, just go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for you and hath had, there's our word again, compassion on you. Tell them about the love of God in Christ. Tell them how that He so loved that He gave Himself. That He Himself became unclean under the law, that we might be clean. Acts 14:4-18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the same as we say. You know, everybody that can quit, quit. You see that right there. If you can quit, you're going to quit. But we cannot do it. You cannot do it. Can you? Because of His grace, because of how wonderful He is, because of what He's done for sinners, because we have such hope. And He delivered him to his mother. Think about that. We could just skip over that. Surely there's not much to that. He delivered him to his mother. What grace. And He does something for us. He joins us together with others that He's done something for. See, He didn't just do something for that dead boy. He did something for that mama too, didn't He? He delivered him to his mother. The Lord Jesus Christ has delivered unto me my daughters. It don't get much better than that. And in a larger context, He brings those together. He brings all those together. Delivers us to one another. Those whom He has compassion on. And where the Lord is pleased to do a work of grace and salvation, like here, in that last verse there, it says, the rumor went abroad, didn't it, of all that He had done. Whenever our Lord does something, if this is just a social club, then, you know, it is what it is. But if the Lord is pleased to do a work of grace, of saving grace, He's going to get all the glory of it. If man works it up, man's going to get the glory. But when the Son of God does something, He's going to get the glory. May that be so here. Let's pray.